Troubled hearts, I think that this is the most significant reality on the spiritual journey. Troubled hearts. Just about everybody that I talk to, their heart is troubled in one way or another. Sometimes in big ways, and it's totally understandable. Cancer, a crumbling marriage, a husband and father who's been out of work for a year, our condition in which we find ourselves in the church today. Troubled hearts are just part of our journey. These are big issues that people grapple with right here at St. Louis. Some of these people might very well be sitting in your pew right now. And their hearts are troubled. The little things in life trouble us all the time too. Like not being acknowledged by people when you've done something significant, or petty little joke from a coworker that seems to be just casual fun, but you know deep down is true and it hurts. Or even as simple as someone cutting in front of you at HEB without as much as a simple excuse me. They add up, these difficult situations, and like drops of water on a boulder that drip and drip and drip, they eventually split the rock in two. Then there are the things that we have no control over, the things that we have nothing to do with but are every bit as troubling. Our leaders, from the right and from the left, picnicking all over each other, so much so that it seems impossible to ever govern with grace and dignity. Movies that pretty much rely on violence and objectification of another person just to get you to buy the ticket at the box office. In our own community, people we don't even know having to live on the streets because they have no choice. Immigration, totalitarian regimes, religious ideologies that seek to destroy in the name of God, secular atheism that seeks to allow just about anything in the name of so-called tolerance. The world's hearts are troubled, for sure. This is what I always come back to when we hear this passage from St. John's Gospel. What's even more interesting is that Jesus tells his best friends, don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. And then he explains that he's going to abandon them. He's getting ready to leave them, to fend them for themselves. I mean, no wonder their hearts are troubled. Why wouldn't they be? He was the answer to their chaos. He was the resolution to their restlessness, and now he's leaving. So what could they do with their troubled hearts? What can you and I do with our troubled hearts? I think one of the answers is that we have to try to seek God, who is beyond the troubles of this world. This, I think, is a way to do it. We have to go beyond in order to find resolution here. Father Ron Rollheiser would say that troubled hearts are a result of belief in God that is too small. Isn't that interesting? When your heart is troubled, it's because you're believing in God who is too small. St. Anselm of Canterbury was one of the great medieval theologians. He lived in the 1200s in England, and he explained that God is that which nothing greater can be thought. This was his rational explanation of God. God is that which nothing greater can be thought. God is that, in other words, which you think of the greatest thing your mind could ever wrap itself around, or even try to wrap itself around, the Grand Canyon. God's beyond the Grand Canyon. The solar system. God is beyond the solar system. God is beyond all solar systems put together. God is infinite, which, of course, we can't wrap our hands around. In fact, God is greater than infinity itself, if there was ever a way for us to understand that. Infinity is just a word that we employ to try to explain the vastness of God. God is beyond that, and this means that he is beyond anything that this world might inflict upon itself. That's the place that I think we need to take our hearts when they are troubled, when we are uncertain, when we don't know what's going to happen. We must find meaning in the now, in God, who is that which nothing greater can be thought. It's precisely in the infiniteness of God, the utter incomprehensibility of God, that we can rest and find some sort of consolation in this life. Despite what we may think, our troubled hearts don't find rest in knowing everything, in finding the answer. This is not how we find rest. We think it is. We think, oh, if I could just find the answer to this quandary, I'm going to be happy. But it never is the case. I love that line by Merton. He says, God is not a problem to be solved. And yet, this is what we're all about. Oh, if I could just solve God, then I would have it all figured out and I would be happy. But this is not the way that it works. Our hearts find rest, oddly enough, in a profound not knowing that leads to a total giving over of our cares into the hands of God. Now, that's hard to do. I know. You're like, really, Father? You want me to cast all my cares into the hands of God? I don't know if I'm ever going to get the answer. Which, by the way, may very well be the answer. I struggle with this too. I'm supposed to be the guy with all the answers. I'm the pastor, and I'm the vicar general of the diocese. I'm supposed to have all the answers, but I struggle with not knowing. But not knowing is actually the most authentic reality of our human condition. Merton would say, again, God can never be a problem that you're trying to solve. That's why Augustine said, our hearts are restless, God, until they rest in you. In other words, we will never find rest until we rest in God who is infinite, God who is greater than anything that can be thought or even imagined. One of my favorite spiritual notions, I've shared this with you before, Father Merton, he explains that the point of spirituality, the whole purpose of spirituality, the whole purpose of this church business is to live a carefree life. Not careless, not reckless, that's different, but to live carefree. He explains, we naturally care about a lot of things. We care about what our life will be. These seniors that are with us today, they really care about what their life is going to be. We care about our careers. We care about our relationships, about our hopes and dreams. We care about how much money we have. We care about how much prestige we have. We care about what others think of us. We care about who said what to who and how it felt. We care pretty much about everything. But the goal of the Christian life, oddly enough, as Merton says, is to be carefree, to not care about all of the things that we seem to care about, to cast our cares into the hands of God. This is what your goal in life should be, to take all of your cares and cast them into the hands of God, who cares about what you care about. This is what it's all about. It's what he wants you and I to know from this passage today when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Peace be with you. Have peace. Don't be troubled. It's what he is telling the person who's just been told that they have stage 4 cancer. It's what he tells the couple who are trying everything and they just can't stop being angry at each other. It's what he tells the single person who is drawing close to 40 and wondering if she's ever going to find her soulmate in life. God wants us to be carefree, not because we don't care. We do. He wants us to be carefree because he cares. And his care is infinite. His care for us is greater than that which we can ever imagine possible. This is the theology of the divine mercy. Those of you who are divine mercy devotees. St. Julian of Norwich was an anchoress, a female hermit who lived in England in the 1300s, and she had visions throughout her life, revelations directly from God. And one of her most famous mystical conversations with God is specifically about this idea of being carefree, casting your cares into the hands of God. St. Julian explained her vision. In my folly, before this time, I often wondered why, by the great foreseeing wisdom of God, that sin was not prevented. But Jesus, who was this vision, she explains, informed me that all is needed by me is answered with these words. He said, it was necessary that there should be sin, but in me all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. These words were said most tenderly, she explained, showing no manner of blame to me or anyone else who would be saved. All shall be well. This is what we're supposed to be thinking when our hearts are troubled. This is how we can reach a sense of calm in the midst of troubling times. Think about your troubles right now. What is making you feel uncertain in your life? Think about the difficulties that our church faces, the uncertainties that beset us. Think about those disciples who were there after Christ's resurrection. They were scared hanging by a thread. Thomas Merton wrote, maybe thinking of their troubled hearts. Certainly he wrote this for his own troubled heart, and I think he wrote it for my troubled heart, and maybe he wrote it for your troubled heart. He wrote, this is so beautiful, listen to this. How close God is to us when we come to recognize and accept our troubled hearts. How close we are when we cast those cares entirely upon him. Against all human expectation, he sustains us when we need to be sustained, helping us to do what seems impossible. Perfect hope, Merton explains, is achieved only on the brink of despair, when instead of falling over the edge, we find ourselves walking on the air. Hope is always about to turn into despair, but never does. For at the moment of supreme crisis, God's power is made perfect in our uncertainty. So expect his mercy most calmly when most is uncertain. Seek him quietly in the face of peril, certain that he will not fail us. This is incredible when you think about it. I love that line. Perfect hope. Not imperfect hope, valuable hope, real hope is marked by the fact that you might be on the brink of despair. If you can hope on the brink of despair, this is valuable. This is real hope. This is perfect hope. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is really good news. Because all shall be well. All manner of things in your life shall be well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.